The Gospel according to John, chapter 19, starting from the second part of verse 16 till verse 27. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing at the cross as her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was being crucified. At the cross, Jesus placed her into a new family. Standing at the cross on Good Friday is a significant place for us to be, because at the cross, the people of God are placed into a new family. Can we imagine how the real flesh and blood Mary felt as she bore witness to the agonizing death of her son? I think those of us who are parents perhaps have just a tiny inkling of what it must have been like, how her heart must have felt. During the crucifixion, Mary and the other women were standing right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John, the disciple, also stood near the cross. In verse 25 and following, the Lord does this extraordinary thing. He addresses his mother and his disciple John. Now, not all the Gospels record everything Jesus says on the cross. To get all of the seven sayings from the cross, you have to look at more than one Gospel. It's easy to understand why John includes these words of the Savior to Mary in his Gospel. But let us first think about Mary and the anguish of our heart that she must have experienced as she stood and watched her son hang upon the cross, as she looked at how they had beaten him, as she listened to the cruel things that they said of him, as she watched his very clothes being raffled by the soldiers. She herself could have taken those words from Lamentations upon her lips to express her suffering. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see if any suffering is like my suffering. But Mary's trouble and heartache did not begin at the cross. Her extraordinary experience began the day the angel came and spoke to her. In Luke chapter 1, it says, the angel went to her, to Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The Lord is with you. What might that mean to Mary throughout her life? At this moment, Mary was greatly troubled by the presence of the angel and by what he said. The angel had come to announce to her the glorious fact of the miraculous birth of a child. Mary was willing to serve God in this way. But the service to God would come at a cost, and with no small amount of trouble. Mary would put her reputation at risk. Mary was going to break the news to her fiancé that she was pregnant and come out with the explanation that this was by the Holy Spirit. Some have had to break that kind of news, and they've used explanations like, "I'm sorry, I was drunk," or "It was a one-night stand and it doesn't mean anything." But no, Mary was trying to persuade poor old Joseph that she had not cheated, that she had not been immoral, and that she was not telling lies. However, Joseph was not convinced. But he didn't want to make a fuss, so he decided to just quietly break off the engagement. He was not convinced by the story, and it was only when an angel spoke to him in a dream did he realize that Mary was telling the truth. He married Mary, but tongues would wag, gossips would gossip, and throughout the life of the Lord Jesus, Mary had to suffer the indignity of people hinting that Jesus was an illegitimate child. But Mary submits to the Lord's will. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. This was just the beginning of many trials that lay ahead of her. Did Mary feel that she had not served the child all that well when she knew that she would give birth and bring this very special child into the world in a cattle shed? What must have gone through her heart when she heard that there was no room in the inn? Then the child is born and Mary hears the news that the life of her child is at risk from Herod the king. And because of that risk, she must take her child immediately and flee to Egypt and stay there in a foreign land. As we view these early days with her baby, they are but a foretaste of what is still to come. Remember when the baby Jesus is presented in the temple, he's taken into the arms of the old man Simeon. And God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Savior. He now has seen God's salvation, and he utters these words. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Did she feel the piercing of that sword as she heard this prophecy from Simeon? A sword to pierce the soul of Mary, a piercing sorrow for one so highly favored to be called the mother of the Lord. There were days when Mary would remember those words as she saw how her son was treated. But no pain previously suffered was greater than the pain she knows as she stands now at the foot of the cross. This day is now the fulfillment of what Simeon said. One poet from the Middle Ages, expressing the piercing of Mary's soul, describes it in these words: "Near the cross, her vigil keeping, stood the mother, worn with weeping. Where he hung, the dying Lord, through her soul in anguish groaning, bowed in sorrow, sighing, moaning, past the sharp and piercing sword. Oh, the weight of her affliction, hers who won God's benediction, hers who bore God's Holy One. Oh, that speechless, ceaseless yearning. Oh, those dim eyes never turning from her wondrous, suffering Son." Sorrow, even great sorrow like this, can come even to one who is so greatly loved and favored by the Lord. All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all hell is terribly afraid of the cross of Christ. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning, many, as they assess what was happening here at the cross, understand Jesus' care for his mother to be an example for how adult children should make provision for their parents. And that indeed is a biblical principle. But I think there is much more intended by the words that the Lord spoke to this woman at the cross. John writes a gospel that is laden with theological significance, and a theological reading of this incident would not be out of place with the rest of the gospel. John's gospel focuses on the exclusiveness of the Son of God, the finality of the cross work, the promise of the Holy Spirit as the aid for believers after Jesus has been glorified. Mary is almost airbrushed out of the complete gospel with little or no role to play. John mentions her early in the public ministry of Jesus and refers to a rebuke that Jesus gives her when he says in John 2 verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." It's interesting that the previous version of the NIV adds the words "dear," so that it reads "dear woman." And I think some translators and commentators there are going to great lengths to almost apologize for the way Jesus addresses his mother as "woman." Mary approaches Jesus as mother and is somewhat rebuffed by the Lord. She must learn to demonstrate the faith of a disciple. Jesus is not just her son. Jesus is her Lord. He is her Savior. Do you remember back in Mark's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 31 where it says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him," that's Jesus. "A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" He asks the question, "Who is my mother?" And he answers the question, who his mother is. And he answers that question by saying, "These people, you, who do God's will, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sisters. These people are the family of God." His mother has to learn that there is now a new relationship afoot. Now, as she stands before the cross again, Jesus addresses her as "woman." In verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Again, the previous version of the NIV is adding interpretive words by adding "dear" so that it reads, "Dear woman." Certainly the address "woman" was not as disrespectful then as it sounds now. Excuse me. And the NIV is trying to avoid the reader feeling troubled by the term of address. But I think in trying to cover over the words that Jesus said, there's a possibility that we might actually miss the point altogether. Here she stands near the cross with other disciples. And once she has assumed that stance of a disciple, she may again be assigned a role as mother. Jesus is not being disrespectful here. What is happening is there is a change of relationship taking place. We read, "And from that time on, this disciple took her into his own home." I'm certain this was an act of deep compassion on the dearest of ladies, this woman who had been Jesus' earthly mother. But now earthly relationships were changing. The parental title was now being replaced by a more general title of respect. Jesus points to John, the writer, the gospel writer, the one who is telling the story. Jesus points to him and says, "Here is your mother." And he points to his own mother. And notice now it's not mother. Disrespectful as it may appear to the 21st century readers, it's not that disrespectful, but it's woman now, with no disrespect. But it's a change in stance, a change in relationship. This woman, this mother, she needs a savior. She needs her sins forgiven. She needs to be redeemed. "You see, woman, you are woman, not my mother. Because my mother, my brothers are those who do my will. And the one who believes in me belongs to this new family of mine." This is a beautiful thing. From the heights of the cross, lifted up from the ground as he now was, he gives just a little clue, just a little cameo of what his redemptive work has been all about. It's the creation of a new family. It's the creation of the church. It's the creation of the family of God. The church, not family, is not put into the hands of Mary as Roman Catholics would have us believe. But Mary as woman, not mother, has a new relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is her savior. He is her Lord. It's not enough for Mary and her salvation that her womb was the means by which the savior comes into the world. That would not save her. Christ must die for her sins, and she must own the savior as Lord and King and Sovereign. The Savior does no hard thing, but he demonstrates his love to Mary, his child and servant. As he, the King, goes to take the sins of Mary and his people upon himself through those hours of darkness upon the cross, there was a new family for Mary. And as there is a new family for Mary, so there can be a new family for you, if you will but see that Christ has died on the cross for your sins. Look at the Savior dying on the cross for sins, paying the price that I ought to pay for the things that I have done that are wrong. But he is there suffering for me. From that moment that we came to the cross, we were taken from that time to be part of the family of God. We are his family who do the will of him who sent him. On this Good Friday, as we think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we stand at the cross, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that we have been adopted into a new family. We've been adopted because of the cross. We've been redeemed because of the cross. We've been forgiven and cleansed because of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his family who do the will of him who sent him. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we come to the cross, and because of the cross, we can find ourselves part of a new family, the family of God. Once we were without hope, without God, without Christ in the world, but now in Christ, we have been brought near, adopted into the family of God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.